Mark chapter 15, verses 33 to 37. I'll read the passage, and you can follow along in your own Bibles or on the screen as the passage is being read. Mark chapter 15, verses 33 to 37. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. This is God's word. Well, this is the second straight year we are observing Good Friday as a church online. Last year, if some of you remember, we met over Zoom for a time of prayer. And this year, we're obviously having this worship service over YouTube. Next year, hopefully, we'll be able to do it in person. But having this service on YouTube tonight is kind of a bittersweet feeling for me as a pastor. On the one hand, I'm so thankful that we have this opportunity to still gather as a church and remember together what our Savior did for us when he suffered and died about 2,000 years ago. But on the other hand, I really do miss seeing you all in person. I miss hearing your voices as we sing together. That's something that Pastor Se-young mentioned specifically in his sermon last Sunday, and I agree with him 100%. I miss being able to serve communion on Good Friday so that we can receive our Lord's grace through this sacrament. You know, it's interesting how something like a Good Friday service can feel bittersweet. And I feel the same way about Good Friday itself. In fact, even that name, Good Friday, seems bittersweet. Because if you think about it, we're remembering an innocent man who was brutally killed. But if that didn't happen, then you and I wouldn't be able to find forgiveness for our sins. We'd have no hope of eternal life, and we'd have no assurance that our broken world will ever be restored. And so we are holding this bittersweet service on this bittersweet day, and I hope we can all experience both the sorrow and also the joy of Good Friday as we remember what Jesus did for us 2,000 years ago. Now, we've been walking with Jesus this week through the book of Mark, but let me still try to set the stage for today's familiar story. Jesus had just been on trial before the Jewish high court, and they declared him guilty and, in fact, deserving death because he claimed to be God. But there was one problem for the Jewish leaders. They were living under Roman rule, and the Romans had taken away their power to execute criminals, or criminals as they declared. And so they needed the approval of the local Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, to put Jesus to death. And so verse 1 in our chapter tells us that as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. So Jesus has to go through another trial, this time before Pilate. And if we read the way that Mark tells the story about this second trial, you'll quickly get the sense that Pilate isn't comfortable with the idea of executing Jesus. He's heard the charges against him by the Jewish leaders, but it doesn't take Pilate very long to see that they really don't have a case. Look with me at verse 9. In verse 9, Mark says, "He answered them," and he is Pilate. "Pilate answered them, saying, 'Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?' For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up." In other words, Pilate knows that Jesus is innocent, and he tries to wiggle his way out. First, he mentions this tradition of releasing a prisoner each year during the holiday season. Some Roman governors apparently did this to appease the Jews in Palestine, and it was Passover season, so this would be the perfect opportunity for Pilate to let Jesus go. But the Jewish leaders don't want that. They ask for someone else instead, a notorious murderer named Barabbas. So then Pilate asks them in verse 12, "What then shall I do with the man you call the King of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him!" And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him!" Again, you get the sense that Pilate isn't comfortable with ordering the execution of a man that he knows is innocent. And Pilate wasn't exactly a kind-hearted fellow either. In fact, he was known to have a cruel streak. But even he knows that Jesus doesn't deserve to die. But when push comes to shove, he decides to give in to the demands of the crowd. And so he sentences Jesus to death. Now, a lot of discussions about Good Friday focus on the physical pain that Jesus experienced. And make no mistake, crucifixion was one of the most painful and humiliating ways that a person could die back in those days. We saw some images of that during our prayer meeting last night for those of you who joined us. In fact, crucifixion was so brutal that it wasn't allowed for Roman citizens. But Mark here doesn't seem as interested in the physical agony that Jesus endured. He tells us what happened, but he's almost matter-of-fact about it. He doesn't go into all of the gory details of Jesus' physical trauma. Mark focuses instead on other details surrounding the crucifixion, and tonight I want to zoom in on one particular element that Mark mentions. Let's pick up in verse 25. Mark chapter 15, verse 25, it says, "And it was the third hour when they crucified him, and the inscription of the charge against him read, 'The King of the Jews.'" We skip with verse 33. "And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour." According to these verses, Jesus was on the cross for 6 hours, from 9 in the morning until 3 in the afternoon. But notice what happens halfway through. At 12 noon until 3 p.m., from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, a strange darkness covers the entire land. And there have been some attempts to explain what may have caused this. Maybe it was a solar eclipse. You know, the moon just happened to cover the sun as Jesus was hanging on the cross. The problem with that explanation, though, is most eclipses create total darkness for just a few minutes. And Mark tells us this darkness lasted for 3 hours. And did you know also that a solar eclipse never happens during a full moon? Now, why might that matter? Well, it was Passover season, and Passover is always celebrated at a full moon. Others have guessed that maybe it was a massive desert windstorm. Some of these were so strong that they would kick up enough dust to hide the sun for days. But Passover always happens during the wet season, and there aren't any windstorms during the wet season. Now, there might be other ways we can explain this mysterious darkness, but I believe the simplest explanation is also the most likely one. This was a supernatural event. This was a darkness that can't be explained by nature or by science. Now, I know some people like it when it's dark outside. They find darkness fascinating, but in the Bible, at least, darkness is often a sign of God's displeasure. Darkness is a sign of his judgment. And the clearest example of this comes from the story of the 10 plagues in Egypt in the book of Exodus, when God was preparing to free his people from slavery. Many of us remember that God sent several plagues on the Egyptians, a plague of frogs and hail and locusts and so on. But the ninth plague, the second to last plague, was a plague of darkness. The Bible tells us that the whole land of Egypt was covered in darkness for 3 days. And that darkness represented God's judgment on Pharaoh and on his nation because of the way that they had enslaved God's people for over 400 years. And in a similar way, when the darkness appears in our story here in Mark, it's a sign that God is carrying out his judgment. Question for us is, who is receiving God's judgment here? Well, Mark tells us in verse 34. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? What's happening here? What's happening is, as darkness is falling on the land for 3 hours, the judgment of God is falling on Jesus. Now remember, Jesus hadn't done anything wrong. He was an innocent man. He had never committed any sins. In fact, Jesus obeyed perfectly all of the commands of God down to the very last letter. But as he hung on the cross, nailed through his wrists and through his feet, God was judging the Son as if he had committed personally every sin that would ever be committed by every person who would ever believe. God was treating Jesus' Son as if he had committed personally every sin of every person who would ever believe. He was treating Jesus as if he had committed all of my sins and yours, even though he hadn't, even though he was innocent. It wasn't just the physical suffering that made the cross so horrific for Jesus. It was the emotional and the spiritual agony of being under divine judgment as he bore the penalty of sin in our place. That's why he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You and I, we can't understand how awful this must have been for Jesus unless we understand the nature of his relationship with the Father. Let me try to explain this with an analogy. Imagine for a moment that you meet someone for the very first time and you start having a conversation with this person. Maybe it's as you're shopping or as you're at the park with the kids or as you're just out running errands. You just run into this person and you strike up a conversation and you're talking for a little while, and then after a few minutes he or she just abruptly says to you, you know what, I don't think I really like you. You don't seem like a very nice person, and I don't think you and I can be friends. If we happen to run into each other again, let's just agree to go our separate ways and keep our distance from each other. Totally out of the blue. Now, you'd probably be shocked, and you might wonder, man, what caused this person to say this? Like, did I say something? Was it something I did? And maybe you might feel down afterwards. But my guess is you'd probably get over it in time because, well, you hardly knew the person. You had just met. But imagine if something similar happens to you, but this time it wasn't with a stranger that you met for the first time. Let's say it came from a friend, maybe even a close friend. You used to hang out together. You studied together. You had meals together. Your kids played together. You laughed together. Maybe you even cried together. You cared very deeply about this person, and you thought that he or she felt the same way about you. But then, all of a sudden, seemingly out of nowhere, you hear those words, I don't think we can be friends anymore. You and I, we're done. That would probably hurt more. I'm guessing it would take a lot longer to recover from something like that. Now let's go one step further. Imagine this happened not just with an acquaintance or with a friend, but with a very close relative. What if it was your spouse? What if it was one of your kids? What if it was one of your parents? Now imagine that person whom you love saying to you, I want you out of my life. You're not my son anymore. You're no longer my daughter. I never want to see you or talk to you again. That would be devastating, heartbreaking. Would you be able to recover from something like that? And what would that even look like? In his book, King's Cross, pastor and author Tim Keller writes, the longer the love, the deeper the love, the greater the torment of its loss. The longer the love, the deeper the love, the greater the torment of its loss. As Jesus hung on the cross, bearing the sins of every person who would ever believe, Jesus experienced for the first time, for the only time, what it was like to be abandoned by the Father. And remember, he and the Father weren't just mere acquaintances. They weren't even close friends. The Son and the Father had loved each other from all of eternity past. Their love was an infinitely intense and perfect love. But now, for the very first time, Jesus is losing that love. And I believe that hurt him more deeply than the crown of thorns on his head, or the nails through his wrists and his feet, or the flesh ripped apart by the whipping he received. The greatest agony, the greatest darkness for Jesus was his sense of abandonment by the Father for those 3 long, dark hours. And that's why he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? On that Good Friday, Jesus, the light of the world, was consumed by the darkness of divine judgment for sin. And the light eventually went out completely. At least for a bit. Tonight, you and I, we remember our Savior's suffering. We remember the darkness that covered the land. We remember the darkness that consumed the light of the world. But this bittersweet day is also a day of celebration. Yes, the darkness consumed the light, but you and I know that the sun will rise again soon. And for us who believe that Jesus really is who we claim to be, we celebrate because we know that since this darkness fell on him, it will never, ever fall on us. Since divine wrath consumed the Son, it will never consume God's adopted sons and daughters. Our Savior was willing to taste firsthand what it was like to be forsaken by God so that you and I will never, ever have to experience that ourselves. And when the story is all finished, when history is complete, you and I, together with all of God's redeemed children, will sing for all of eternity the words of Psalm 84, which says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you." If you have put your trust in him, then this promise is for you. The Lord our God is a sun and a shield. We will never be covered by darkness. We will never be consumed by judgment because he took it all for us. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for our time in your word tonight. Thank you again for this opportunity to look back and remember on this bittersweet day the immense, unfathomable suffering of our Savior. Of course, the physical trauma, but along with that, that sense of being forsaken as you bore in our place the penalty of our sin. Jesus, thank you for taking upon yourself what we deserve so that we can receive from our Father what we don't deserve, that promise that for those who trust in you, the Lord God will be a sun and a shield, and no good thing will you withhold from us. We thank you because we know that it is only in Christ that this is possible. And so we give you praise. We pray this in his name. Amen.